Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. We'll begin our reading at verse 23. Now after they were released, they came to their own companions and reported what things the high priests and the elders had said to them. And the ones who had heard were of one accord, more literally of one purpose, lifted up their voice to God and said, Master. The Greek word for master is despot. Master. You are God, the one who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things in them. And through the mouth of your servant David, you have said, Why did the nations rage and the people did meditate on vain things? The kings of the earth stood and the rulers gathered together at the same place against the Lord and against His Christ. For both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel gathered together upon the basis of truth. English text says truly because they don't know what to do with up aletheos. Upon the basis of truth against your holy servant Jesus, to do what things your hand and your counsel predestined to be done. And now, Lord, the things, look upon their threatenings and give to your slaves that with all confidence they may speak your word while stretching out your hand for healing and while signs and wonders are being done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled, notice again, of the Holy Spirit, showing possession. Not with, but of. They were all filled of the Holy Spirit, and they were continually, in perfect tense, speaking the Word of God with confidence. We have today, both with our study in the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of John, two of the great texts of the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31 for today, is the prayer life of the believers in the early church. The prayer life of the believers in the early church. And remember, this had all started back in chapter 3, where the lame man had been healed outside the synagogue. A crowd gathered on Solomon's porch, and Peter preached the gospel to them. A couple of thousand people were saved. So the number became 5,000 of those who believed. But as chapter 4 opened up, we saw that the rulers of the synagogue and the temple guard, the temple police, came upon them, took them into custody, and kept them in custody overnight so that the next day they could have a preliminary hearing. And as they were talking to them, they said two things. In what name have you done this? And in what power have you done this? And they answered and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And so Peter, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, ministered to them. And so the council put them out. They said, well, we're going to put them outside of the council, and we're going to discuss this, as we saw last week. And so they said, look, two things. Number one, we can't say anything against the miracle because everybody in the city knows a miracle's been done. The man was over 40 years of age. He had been sitting out there for many years asking for alms outside the temple. So everybody knows. We can't deny that there was a miracle done. But what we can do is tell them, threaten them to no longer preach or associate the name of Jesus with this miracle. That was their problem. So when they asked them to come back in, they told them that you cannot speak anymore upon the basis of the name of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, Peter and John answered them and said, whether it's right to listen to you rather than God, you judge. Literally translated, they said, for we are not able to not speak what things we've seen and heard. And so after they further threatened them, they released them because they had no way to punish them, because all were glorifying God over that which had happened. So they just threatened them and released them. So verse 23 for today says, after they were released, they came into their own companions, back into the fellowship of believers. They went back into the home family, and they came together, and the second thing they did is they reported to the other believers what things the rulers and the elders had said to them. They basically rehearsed the whole thing, just like we just did. So what did they do? Verses 24 through 30 is their prayer. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible, outside of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. One of the great principles of prayer that every believer needs to know. We're studying the prayer life of the believers of the early church. There are two sections to this prayer. The first section, 24 through 28, and then 29 and 30 is the second section to the prayer. Verse 24 tells us, and the ones who heard it, they did three things. First of all, they were all with one accord or with one purpose. The Greek word homothumadon, which is the word that's translated with one accord or one purpose, is literally translated of like passion. Of like passion. They all were there for one reason, one purpose, and they all had a similar passion for the things of Christ. They just didn't pray because they said, well, you know, we ought to turn to the Lord in prayer and practice the principles of prayer. And everybody just go through their duty. They had a passion for the things of Christ, and that's what caused them to turn in prayer. Secondly, with one voice, they were all united in their expression to the Lord. It doesn't mean they were all praying at the same time. Who knows how the prayer, who prayed the prayer, or how many different people prayed in the prayer. But they were one voice, one passion, one purpose. And thirdly, they said, and here's what they said. Three things. Here are the three principles of prayer of the early church. The first thing they said was, Master, despota, Master, you are God. Even when the Lord taught the disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, they came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, the first thing is our Father who is in heaven. Always the first principle of prayer is to gain focus as to who you're talking to. Most of the time we pray on the run and throw up a prayer, something like, Lord, and that's about it. We get right into whatever's on our mind. The great thing about prayer is that prayer is the expression or communication of our submission to the Lord. And the first thing that we must take focus on, no matter what we're praying about, no matter what our situation is who the Lord is. Once we have the proper focus as to who we're talking to, then we can have a proper perspective about the thing that we're praying about. Psalm 46:10 is one of our verses, favorite verses of the Bible. Be still and know that I am God. Activity shows a lack of trust. Just be still and trust the Lord. We'll see what it's really like to have true faith and true trust in Christ here in a moment. So the first thing they did was they said, Master, you are God. Second thing, and I encourage you, those of you that have the outlines in both this study as well as the second hour in the Gospel of John, following the outlines in certain sections are very important. The second thing they said was, off of the word God, it's the one who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that's in them. First of all, I'm talking to God. He has created everything. He's the master. He's not just the God of the Christian religion. He's the Almighty God who has made everything. And this is significant. When we get down to verse 28, keep this in mind that they are focused on who God is. First of all, you're God, and second of all, you're the Creator. You've made everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything, even circumstances. Because that's the third thing. Notice in your outline. The God who is the Master, He is the one who has said, aorist participle. Here's a quote. Now, from Psalm 22, two things in verse 25. Why did the nations rage and the people did meditate on vain things? Verse 26. The king stood and the rulers gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. What were they thinking? This is all in the song. Why were the nations raging and why were they meditating, pondering, planning, plotting vain things? Because the nations were raging and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Verse 27 begins with the word gar, showing reason. For Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel, they gathered together against the holy servant Jesus. Notice in verse 28, they gathered together to do what things your hand and your counsel predestined or predetermined to happen. So the third thing is they're praying to the God who has said in past time in Psalm 22 what the nations and what the people are going to be doing in response to Christ. But God knew it ahead of time, and by God's hand, they're saying, and by God's counsel, God predetermined what they were going to do to the Christ to happen ahead of time. People don't like to attribute bad things to God. But here, in the early church, they were confessing that we're praying to the God who not only knew what was going to happen to His Christ, but He planned it ahead of time. He planned it and said it before it even happened. So that when it happened, it's no surprise. I give you a quote. Everything that happens has been determined by God ahead of time. Everything that happens has been determined by God ahead of time. That's it. That's everything. Life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So when they're making their approach to God, they're making their approach based on three things. Master, not even Lord. Master, you're God. You're the Creator. You're the one who has determined all things to happen, no matter what it is. He has determined all things to happen. So then we get to the second part of the prayer, verses 29 and 30. Three things. First of all, now they get to the situation. They've spent verses 20, 28 talking to God as to who He is, and now they have everything in focus. If you know that you're talking to the Master, if you know that you're talking to the Creator of all things, if you know that you're talking to the One who is in control and has planned and determined all things before they even happen, and then you turn to whatever the situation is, and it's like, see how everything's in focus? By the time you get to the actual circumstance itself, no matter how difficult it is, if God's in charge, if He's created all things, and if He's determined this to happen before it even happened, then everything's in focus. It's like, well, Lord, I just want to mention, if you're like me, whenever you're in rough circumstances, the only thing I say is, Lord. That's so He knows who I'm talking to. But I get right into all the things that are bothering me and all the things that I'm upset about and all the things that are happening. Lord, you got to help me here. Now, the early church, they had a tremendous... When I say prayer life, I'm talking about relationship. I'm not talking about practicing principles of prayer. We've studied since chapter 1, even since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, that we're talking about relationship here. They had no committees. They had no plots. They had no plans to do God's work for them. The Holy Spirit filled them and did God's work. They're not practicing the principles of prayer. They're praying because of their relationship with the Lord. And this is the relationship that they have with Him. You're God. You created everything. And even for your Christ, your servant, Jesus, you predestined and predetermined all things to happen prior to it happening. So that by the time you get there, it's like, well, I mean, how do you pray to God when you've come to the realization in your prayer time, you've come to the realization you're talking to the One who's already been there, done that. He knew about it ahead of time. In fact, He planned everything. They made their identification with the Christ. If God did this with His Son, they are now identifying the fact this is the same God who deals with me. And if ever I say, and this is from the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, and if ever I am to say, oh, woe is me, look at all the difficulties and hardships I'm going through. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, look to Jesus. You have not yet resisted in your struggle against sin. You haven't resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. Have you died because of your circumstances? Jesus is our example. So when I say, how can you do this to me, Lord? How can you allow it to happen? We go back to Jesus. Well, He did it to His Son. That's how God works. Not only does He ordain the difficult times, He ordains the deliverance through them. That's who God is. So in verses 29 and 30, the second part of the prayer, He said, now the things concerning our circumstance, Lord, look upon their threatenings. What else? I mean, what else can you say? When everything's in perspective, it's like, look upon their threatenings. I have nothing more to say. Of course, if I was praying this prayer, I'd pray and say, look upon their threatenings. They're threatening us and we're trying to serve you and causing all these hard, we're under persecution. I'd go on and on and on. All they said was, look upon their threatening. Secondly, and give to your slaves doulos. The reason why I emphasize that is because they are praying from a perspective of, Lord, we are your slaves and you are the despot. You're the master and the slave. I am but a slave serving the master in the predetermined circumstances that he has me in. Give to your slaves that with boldness, a parousia has to do with confident speaking. Give us the confidence to speak your word. Now, verse 30, this is kind of interesting because we have a prepositional phrase showing, Lord, we want you to look upon their threatenings and give to us that with all boldness we could speak your word. In the process, or while you are stretching out your hand for healing. And secondly, that signs and wonders, while signs and wonders are happening through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I point that out to you because they didn't pray for this. They said, look upon their threatenings and give us the power of your Spirit to speak your word while you're doing, while you're stretching out your hand to show the signs and the wonders and the healings that's backing up the Word of God. That's what Jesus said would happen. The signs and wonders would follow those who are ministering the Word. And they saw it as signs. They didn't see it as a healing ministry in and of itself. It's never called that. They're called signs so that people could see the outward physical manifestation of God revealing Himself so that when they spoke the Word and preached Jesus, they would identify Jesus with that physical miracle. And it wouldn't just be a religious sermon, but that there would be a testimony that accompanied it. Now this is, someone once said this, and this is another saying that is worth writing down. A little bit of faith says, God can take care of this. God can take care of this. Whatever the situation is, God can take care of it. Great faith says, God will do it. God will take care of this. God will take care of it. Great faith says, it's done. It's happened. While I'm in the midst of it, He took care of it already. I mean, I don't see the conclusion of it, but basically because of the God of who I'm talking to, a little bit of faith will say, well, God can take care of this. Like I'm trying to talk myself into it, you know? Like I'm trying to say, yeah, I know He can take care of it. But I'm still in my mind and heart, I'm going, I know. Trust the Lord. I know He can take care of it. Great faith says God will take care of it. Promise. Perfect faith says it's been done. That's what's happened here. After talking to the Lord about who He is, then He's in charge of everything, and everything has been predetermined ahead of time in God's plan. Behold the threatenings, because you've already taken care of it. You have already taken care of it. That's not positive thinking. That's a response to God for who He is. In the midst of my situation, He has already taken care of it. I'm just living it out. He's already been there, taking care of it. In fact, whatever the next trial is and circumstance, He's got that taken care of too. That's waiting for me down the road. But He has been there before me. So the three things. Behold, look upon their threats. Give to your slaves to speak the word of God with confidence. And thirdly, while you're doing. See, they already say, well, not we want you to be doing signs and wonders, but you're already going to do it. You're already going to do it. Now, the result of their prayers in verse 31. The result of their prayer. Three things. After they prayed, the whole place where they were gathered together shook. The word denotes earthquake-type shaking. That's not a doctrine. It doesn't mean that after you pray, if God's answering your prayer, everything's going to shake. Secondly, all and all, everyone was filled, notice, of the Holy Spirit. We emphasize the literal translation because the genitive case shows possession. You've heard the phrase demon possession, where the person has no power over their own will. It's the same expression for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit takes possession of them. The word filled means to take over the inner faculties. Possess it. There are times when God's Spirit takes over my life and I know that it's my voice and it's my vocabulary and my personality, but I'm actually listening to what He's saying through me. Sometimes in my mind I'm going, hey, got to remember that, you know. He takes over. That's why I emphasize to you that when people come along and say you've got to make an effort and work at your witnessing, when God's Spirit uses us, He takes over. It's not something that we do and ask God for blessing. It's either done by His Spirit. If it's not done by His Spirit, it's not of the Lord. He doesn't bless our fleshly efforts. Thirdly, they were continuously, in perfect tense, they were continuously speaking the Word of God with boldness or confident speaking. So their prayer and their approach to God was not as we might do sometimes, by saying, Lord, You've called us to serve You. You've called us to do this. But look at now. Now we're being threatened by the leaders, and you know what that's going to lead to if we continue to be obedient to the Lord. Trouble. So, Lord, help me with this trouble, because if the trouble troubles me, I won't be able to serve You. You know? That's not what they said. They knew who God was, and basically their approach was, even though we're threatened, even though we're persecuted, even though Satan causes troubling times, God's already taken care of it. So that I can continue on to serve the Lord and what He wants me to do. It's already been taken care of. You see, I stop myself in my free will choice. I stop myself, and so God, that's why God brings trials and tribulations to our lives, is to work in our hearts to bring about this kind of relationship with Him. Because my approach to God most of the time is, Lord, woe is me. Doesn't seem like you're intervening. Doesn't even seem like you're doing anything. I keep praying about it and it just keeps getting worse. And I don't know if I can serve you anymore. Yeah. The early disciples just said, hey Lord, here's the circumstances. You knew about it ahead of time. We look to you to empower us to continue to carry out your will in our lives. They were seeking the Lord and they got the Lord. They were filled with and possessed by His Spirit, which is exactly what every believer needs. We always have the Holy Spirit. This is about the third time we've seen this phrase. We've seen it in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 46. There are various times in when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They always had the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They always had a relationship with the Lord, as you can see through this prayer. They had a very real relationship, interaction with the Spirit of God. But whenever God wanted to do something, it's interesting, they would seek the Lord to say, you have to give us by your Spirit the ability to do this, because we don't have it. They were seeking to be taken over by the Holy Spirit to carry out the Lord's will, in spite of the circumstances. Tremendous prayer. A great example for us, not to practice, but to realize that this is what relationship with the Lord is all about. This is what prayer to the Lord is all about. Most of the time we seek Him as a lucky rabbit's foot to kind of make our troubles go away. And basically the disciples were, well, let's stop and give this situation back to the Lord, that even though it exists, it's over. They can do whatever they want to do, but God's will is going to be carried out. Because He's God. And He does it. Now, when I'm focused on myself and I listen to enough teaching and enough sermons that tell me that everything's up to me, that's when I get into trouble. Because I don't know if I'm going to make it, you know? You ever feel that way? It's like that's the underlying motive for seeking the Lord in prayer. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Lord, even while I'm praying, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Because for years I've been told it's up to me. In reality, it's up to God. Without Him, I cannot do one thing. Period. Next week we will finish out this chapter and we'll get into the first few verses of chapter 5 as we study the conditions in the fellowship of the early church. We've already seen it once, how it started. We'll be studying the relationship with the Lord and the early church and their fellowship together starting next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You are God and that we are the weak ones. We are the ones who are unstable. We are the ones who react in panic and in discouragement. We are the ones who are disheartened. But we thank You that You are God. You're our master. We are Your slaves, Your servants. That we can come to You as our master who has created all things, even circumstances. And then You're in charge of all things. And we can come to You. And You know that we are weak. You know that we are but dust. We pray that Your Spirit would calm our troubled hearts. with your presence and with the knowledge of who you are. We pray that you would teach us to trust you, that we might grow in trust of you as the believers in the early church. Help us also to see that when there is great blessing and moving of God's Spirit, there's tremendous persecution that follows and accompanies, so that we would learn not to revel just in the great things that you are doing, but to learn to trust you in all that we're doing. We pray that your Spirit would minister understanding to us through this great text of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.